Good morning, Promise Church. Carrie and I love this house. We love serving here. My wife sat down next to me after worship. She goes, I want to take that band home. She goes, I want to take them home with me. They just flow so beautifully. I love that we are in a house that is fertile soil for the seeds of God's word. Amen. When we believe, when we sow, when we are speaking and praying together in a community of faith like this house, God sees and he moves, and one another, each one of us, begin to challenge each other in our faith. That's what the church is for. We gather together to strengthen and to build up the body. That's what Ephesians 4 talks about, that we're building one another up in the faith. We build one another up. So if you came in here a little weak this morning, if you came in here a little discouraged, pull on the strength of your brothers and sisters next to you, because we are focusing our hearts on him, and he is the bread of life. So I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit gives a much better message this morning than I ever could. If you would agree with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that this morning is your morning. I thank you that the message doesn't start now and end when we finish service, but Lord, there's a continual message of Jesus that's being preached in our hearts by the Holy Spirit every moment of the day. And that our hearts, I pray, would be sensitive and responsive to the move of your Spirit. Open your word up, we pray, Holy Spirit. Be the teacher. Reveal Jesus in these pages. And all God's people said, amen, amen. If you'll open your Bibles with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. As Pastor Cindy was saying, we are excited and also looking forward to Resurrection Sunday at the end of this month. I love the month of March because it's an opportunity for us to begin to reflect upon the cross and the events leading up to the cross. And I love studying the Gospels stories of all the things that were leading up to the moment of Jesus stretching out his arms and dying, breathing his last breath, because Jesus knew that moment was coming. It didn't catch him by surprise. He came with the intent and the mission to give his life for the sake of the world. He knew that's why he came. And so as that climax of his ministry was approaching, the intensity and the tension of the events that he was hosting here on earth became heightened. And so in John chapter 6, I love this story. I wanted to give context because Jesus is going to pull out a sermon that is going to be so offensive, that's going to be so harsh to the natural mind, that he actually has the opposite result that many of us as preachers would want to have. When he preaches this message, everyone leaves. You know, we feel like in this day and age, we're always trying to build and prop up a platform. We're trying to gain followers on social media. We're trying to have people come and for good reasons. But Jesus, the Bible says in Isaiah that God's ways are higher than our ways, that his thoughts are not our thoughts. So what we think might be a natural way to boost and to build our ministry, Jesus sometimes does the opposite. And I love that he has no concern for his platform. His only concern is to do the will of the Father. That's his only concern. So to give context to this story where Jesus teaches that he's the bread of life, let me just kind of give a synopsis. In John chapter 6, the only miracle story that's mentioned in all four Gospels is Jesus feeding the 5,000. So imagine this, though. The only reason Jesus needed to feed the 5,000 was because there was hordes of people, crowds of people that followed him everywhere he went. He was so popular, if there was the equivalent of paparazzi, he would have had paparazzi following him everywhere he went. Everywhere. So there was not just 5,000, it was 5,000 men. Many scholars would estimate the actual number of that crowd closer to 15,000 to 20,000 people, because you have to take into account mamas and babies, all of the people that were coming just to hear the words of our Savior. They were hungry.
to hear Jesus. So Jesus, the best preacher of all time, he drew crowds like no one else. So he had a crowd of 20,000 that he was ministering to. He feeds them supernaturally. And then to give himself a little bit of a break, he sends his disciples to go across the lake. He gives them the command, again, everything the Father tell, he only speaks what he hears the Father say. So he heard a command from the Father, we're gonna go to the other side of the lake, tells his disciples, go ahead and get in the boat and go across the lake. Where does Jesus go? He goes up the mountain to pray. So Jesus needs some solitude. Jesus needs some alone time. The disciples go across, and what does the crowd do? The crowd disperses, but they're always looking for Jesus. They're following him everywhere he goes. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? So Jesus finishes his prayer, walks across the water. Peter walks on the water with them. They do that whole miracle. And the Bible says when they get on the other side of the lake, there was already a crowd of people on the other side of the lake waiting for Jesus to show up. So as soon as Jesus shows up, the crowd comes again. And Jesus recognizes this as an opportunity to really test the heart and the faith of where his disciples were at. Jesus wasn't concerned with the crowd. Jesus wasn't concerned with the number of people that were following him at that moment. What he was wanting was a heart sold out and on fire for him. And he knew that sometimes to get more, you have to get less. You have to bring the number down. So here's what happens. I love this. In John chapter 6, Jesus is preaching about how he is the bread of life. So let's look at verse 35. There's seven times that Jesus says, I am, and this is one of those seven. We're in verse 35 of John chapter 6. Jesus says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Say, bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So Jesus actually recognizes, because he is intentionally bringing up a story that is very sacred to the Jewish people. He's making reference to the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 16, where God provides manna for the Israelites in the desert. And Jesus is making a comparison saying that manna that Israel ate, that was me. That made some Jews upset. He said, that manna that they ate, that was me. And so Jesus makes this claim saying, I'm the one that came down from heaven. I'm the manna that God provided for his people. I'm that person. I'm the bread of life. And so the Jews start grumbling, the Bible says. That familiar grumbling. They did it in the desert a lot too, didn't they? They grumbled a lot. A lot of grumbling. And Jesus, knowing the thoughts and the heart intent of men, he heard what they were saying. He knew what was behind it, and he doubled down. He never backed off. I find this so amazing with Jesus, and this is what challenges me as a leader, that sometimes we can be so easily swayed by the opinion of men. We want to please our followers. We want people who hear what we're preaching, who hear what we're saying, and if they like it, they're gonna hit that subscribe button. They're gonna hit that like. They're gonna follow us. And Jesus is like, I don't care if it offends you, because this is truth. This is truth. And you're gonna come into alignment with truth if you're gonna follow me. Truth is who I am. I don't bend for any other man. I am truth. And if you're gonna follow me, you bend to me. So many times the church makes the mistake of bending our theology around our experiences. Sometimes we might go through life and we experience discouragement or heartache, disappointment. And so from that place where we experience loss, we begin to form a theology. We go, well, God is the healer, but sometimes, and we have XYZ reasons why sometimes it doesn't happen. Or God is our provider, but sometimes, and we fill in the blank with other things. I'll never forget Bill Johnson, Pastor Bill Johnson at Bethel Church, gave one of the most challenging messages he spoke, and he was talking about his wife who recently passed. They've been married for decades, built an amazing ministry at Bethel Church in Northern California. And his wife dies after the entire church had been fasting and praying. His wife passes from cancer. And Bill made this statement that stuck with me that I'll never forget. And he said that the moment I was with my wife and I was holding her hand, when she breathed her last breath, and I felt the life leave my wife's body, in that moment, I began to praise God because he is the healer. Just because we experience that loss does not change who he is. So we still give him praise. And he said that was the moment. He's like, in that moment, I felt the presence of God come into that room. God shows up because he doesn't change who he is. Don't ever shift or shape your theology around your experiences or lack of experiences. We build our theology on the word of God and who Jesus is. Period. That's it. So Jesus doubles down. He says, I'm the bread of life. And so people start grumbling. He can hear the murmuring in the crowd. Do you agree with this guy? If you're sitting next to your wife, would be like, what's he talking about? He's the bread of life. He's the manna that came down from heaven 1,500 years ago. How is this possible? Isn't this Joseph's and Mary's son? We know him. He grew up just a few miles away. We know this guy. What is he talking about? So they're murmuring. Jesus doubles down. Let's go to verse 51. So Jesus repeats himself. I love this. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, so he's going a little deeper now. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh. Wow. Come on, Jesus. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. That word life in the Greek is zoe. It's important to understand the context behind what Jesus is saying. It's not just life, but zoe is its vitality, its wholeness, lacking nothing. Jesus said that I came that you might have life and life to the fullest. When we preach the true gospel, like I know Pastor Cindy does and Pastor Henry has, and we grew up under this house, when you preach the gospel, we're not preaching that you live your best life here on earth. We're preaching that you live his best life. It's his life in us that's lived out through us. We're not trying to prop up ourselves. We're dying to ourselves that we might live in him. That he lives his life in and through us. So I love that Jesus doubles down. He says, the bread, this bread that I'm referring to, it's my flesh. It's my flesh. Just in case anybody was wondering in the crowd, I'm talking about my flesh. Now the wife's like, can you believe this guy? Can you believe what he said? So now, after he says this, this isn't up on the screen, but I love in verse 52, it says, then the Jews begin to argue sharply. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody just, they're just at odds and they're so in such discord and disagreement that it almost becomes volatile? It almost becomes violent. There's moments where there's such deep disagreement that there, it seems there can be no reconciliation. This is the environment that Jesus created from this message that he's preaching, that I am the bread of life. And he still doesn't back down. He still doesn't back down. Everyone starts getting upset. When you hear a message or when you hear something from God's word that is offensive to you, I caution you to pause in your spirit before you respond in the flesh. Pause in your spirit and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? Don't ever make the mistake that just because something a pastor says that offends you, something that is being preached that doesn't sit well with you, don't be so quick to toss it out. I've seen so many believers over the years that because something that happens in church makes them uncomfortable, they go, that's not him. That's not how God is. God loves to offend our minds because he's, he loves it. He loves it. Jesus, I imagine Jesus just kind of chuckling, having a good time with this. He knew he was offending everybody in the crowd. He knew it. God will never lose the opportunity to offend our minds to get to our hearts. Because the Bible says faith is in our hearts. We did not come to believe because of an understanding from our mental analytical abilities. He's given us a mind, but our mind takes second seat to our hearts. It's with our hearts that we believe, and it's with our mouths that we confess. It's not with our heads that we believe. So when God offends us in the natural, in our minds, in our natural thinking, take pause, quiet your spirit, and say, Lord, what are you speaking to me in this moment? There are things of God and ways of God that are beyond our understanding that he wants you to step into, Promise Church, in this season. He wants you to step into things of his spirit that you've never stepped into before, and it's going to take a completely different way of thinking. It's going to take a different way of praying. It's going to take a different method of studying in his word. It's going to take a higher calling, and our response should be, Lord, whatever it takes, I'm stepping in, I'm all yes, all the time. So let's look at this last section, verse 53 and 54. Jesus doubling down a second time. Just to drive the point home, just to offend anyone else who's in the room, who's like, you know, Jesus, that's cool. He's gonna twist that screwdriver a little bit harder. Jesus said to them, the crowd, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Wow. Can you imagine being in the crowd in this moment? They wanted to kill Jesus. They couldn't stand this message. This was so offensive to the Jews. You're not even allowed to touch a dead body, and Jesus is saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. So offensive. And so inconsiderate and unsensitive from Jesus, right? I mean, come on, Jesus. You got to be sensitive to your audience. You got to adjust the way you speak based on who your audience is. And Jesus is like, this is truth. It's a truth that was beyond their understanding at that time. And I believe God is wanting to bring us into truths that are beyond our understanding at this present moment. And no matter what Jesus says, if it comes from him, if he said it, I believe it. I love that bridge. You said, I believe. That's the end of the story. That's it. I'm not going to bow, or I'm not going to make my faith take second seat to my intellect, to whether or not I understand. This is a struggle for so many. We don't believe by our head knowledge. We believe by faith in our hearts. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You have no zoe in you. You don't have the actual true what life really looks like. Jesus is making reference to what we now practice and what we will be doing this morning. We're going to take communion together as a church. Even when Jesus did the first communion at the Last Supper with his disciples, they still didn't understand what was going on. But the point of this message this morning that I want us to drive home is how we respond in our hearts to the teachings of the word. How do we respond? Even the parts that we don't understand, even the parts sometimes that we might disagree with, how do we respond? I want to look at two people groups. The first one we're going to look at, the disciples. So they go in, and we'll put the slide up of the chalkboard. This is how the disciples respond. I love this. The disciples just look at Jesus. So now we're talking about, when I say disciples, I'm not referring to the 12. I'm referring to, there were several, I don't know the exact number, but there were many that traveled with Jesus that called themselves disciples. They said, this is Jesus, he's the Messiah, and we are your disciple. And they followed Jesus from city to city. They followed around. But Jesus recognized that he didn't have their whole hearts. And this was the stake that he put in the ground, saying, who's with me? He drew a line in the sand and said, who's with me? You don't even understand what I'm saying. Who's with me? No explanation, no caveats, nothing. Line in the sand, who's with me? So the disciples say, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? This is hard. I remember for me in school, a hard teaching was biology. I was terrible at biology. And I remember studying chloroplasts and photosynthesis and all these terms. And I'm like, I don't get this. I struggled with it. So that's why I told you last time I preached that I had farm animals growing up. And at my high school at El Cap, we're one of the only high schools in San Diego that has an agriculture department. And I learned very quickly that ag fulfilled my biology requirement. So I said, I'm taking ag. I'm going to raise pigs in the fair. Praise the Lord. Jehovah Jireh. I got an out. So I signed up for agriculture when I was a freshman in high school. And I raised pigs every year in the fair. And I wasn't great at it, but it met the requirement. But I remember how often I was confused. My wife shaking her head. She's like, please don't go any further into the story of, I have stories, but they probably derail from the point. So I'll stop there. So I had a hard time understanding biology. For some of you, it might have been math. It might have been these other subjects. There's something about not understanding in your head cognitively what something's trying to be taught, but it's a completely different matter on spiritual things when you're trying to comprehend a part of who God is in his word, and it just is offensive to you. Sometimes there's corrections that need to be made in our walks with the Lord, and we have to be humble enough to receive that correction. We have to be humble enough to receive adjustments, sometimes directly from the Lord, sometimes from brothers and sisters who are in the body of Christ, who will hold us accountable, who will say, hey, what I'm seeing in your life is actually not lining up with who God calls you to be. And it's not a condemnation, it's not a judgment, but I'm calling you higher up into who he's called you to be, and what you're being and what you're doing right now is not that. So we're gonna come up. We're going to come up to him, not your best life, his best life, who he's called you to. So Jesus asks, he says, does this offend you? His disciples, Jesus says, does this offend you? Are you offended by this? No explanations. He just asks his disciples, are you offended? And the disciples were offended. And in John 666, I always remember that because I remember the numbers. In John 666, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. He lost his following. He lost the crowd. In order for that to happen, you understand that people have to falsely accuse Jesus of being and doing and saying things that isn't actually true. When you step into the things of God, you're going to be falsely accused. Jesus promised that his followers would be persecuted. He promised that you will be misunderstood. Jesus had it happen to him all the time. People twisted his words and said, here's what Jesus really meant. Here's what Jesus said. And Jesus didn't even defend himself. So they turned away. They no longer followed him. And Jesus doesn't budge. So then, imagine this. Crowds of thousands all here to hear Jesus' words, they just start one by one turning around, walking away. Turning around. This guy's crazy. Can you believe what he's saying? Let's go. Susan, let's go. Karen, come on. Get the kids. Get Joey. Let's go. This guy's crazy. We're done. We're going home. So they start standing up in church and walking out the back door. They're walking out and Jesus doesn't budge. So after the whole room empties out, everyone's left. The Bible says Jesus turns to the 12. He turns to the disciples that he handpicked, chosen by God. And he goes to the 12 and he says, are you going to leave also? Let's go to that next slide. Jesus says, you don't want to leave too, do you? And Simon Peter speaks for the group. It wasn't just Simon's revelation. This was the disciples. He speaks for the group and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life, and we believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. Can I rephrase that for us a little bit, church? What Peter is saying, he goes, I don't understand what you're saying any more than anybody else in the room. Everyone who got up and left, we're in the same boat. We don't get it. But you drew a line, and we're with you, Jesus. So here we are. Sometimes our surrender to God is just that. It's a heart decision to say, I don't know, I don't get it, I don't have to know. He's God, I'm not, and I'm with you, Jesus. And when we can have that posture in our hearts, then we're no longer slave to our intellect. It doesn't mean we don't think. It doesn't mean we don't use our heads and ask questions. But if you put this above this, you're always going to be backwards in the Christian faith. This surrenders to our hearts. Our heads surrender to our hearts. Because our hearts is where faith. In Romans 5:5, it says actually that the love of God has been poured into our what? Hearts. By the Holy Spirit. The love of God wasn't poured into your head. The love of God was poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. He dwells in your heart. We live from our heart. We live from our spirit. We live from our spirit, man. We are spirit beings in a body. It's important that we understand that as people of faith. So Peter makes this confession of faith to Jesus. And he says, you alone have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Where else will we go? And so they make this declaration of faith, even though he didn't fully understand. So I want to ask you a question. Of the 12, again, hundreds, thousands maybe, people, they all get up and they walk out of the room and they leave. There's 12 left. What about Judas? What about Judas? Can you picture, imagine Judas's posture at this moment. He was the one who was later to betray Jesus. I believe this is not scripture, it's not in scripture, but I believe this is the beginnings of offense that Judas grew in his heart toward Jesus. That later led to him selling Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver and turning over the Lord. He was in the inner crowd. I think, again, I can't prove this in scripture. I think Jesus was part of that 12. Peter makes this confession, and I think Judas had a decision. Judas had to decide, do I want to be one of the hundreds that get up and walk out? I think in his heart he wanted to, but then he saw opportunity. That was fast. Thank you. Hey, let's give the production team a hand. That's amazing. There's always so much prep that goes into the production side of things, showing up early. We are grateful for the worship team, the band members, production that just put all this together. It's amazing. Thank you, guys. So I think Judas was one of the 12 that probably wanted to walk out of the room, and he didn't. And so that was the moment that he began to contemplate and harbor thoughts birthed from a place of offense in his heart toward Jesus. That the enemy was able to use that as the open door to possess him. The Bible says the devil entered Judas to betray him. In fact, go to the end of chapter 6 in the Gospel of John. Jesus is recognizing what's going on in the room. This is not on the screen, but verse 70. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you? He's speaking to the 12. Have I not chosen you? You're the chosen 12. Yet, one of you is a devil. Those are Jesus's words. He just lost his entire following. He turns around to the only 12 people that are still with him. And he goes, I mean, Jesus, don't you know how to like build a following? I mean, if you're writing books, you want people to like your stuff. And Jesus turns around to the 12. He goes, have I not chosen you the 12? Yet, one of you is a devil. Whoo! Now, Jesus speaks towards things that are in the spirit. I don't think he was calling any one of them the devil. Jesus is able to recognize in the spirit realm, something shifted in the atmosphere on my team of disciples. A foreign spirit just came in and I recognize it. A foreign spirit, which is of the devil, just came into our midst and I know I see you. I see you. So Jesus is calling it out. He goes, I see it. That is some deep sensitivity to the spirit realm where Jesus can walk around. He had this sensitivity to the Holy Spirit that was so amazing. He could walk among crowds of people, and when a woman touches the hem of his garment, he stops with hundreds of people around. He goes, who touched me? He felt the power of God leave his physical body. Jesus in the spirit realm could see things that aren't visible in the natural eye. So Jesus is calling out saying, I see that there's a demonic presence that just came onto the team of my disciples. And he still led Judas stay. He still let Judas stay. In fact, they went through, they go through the process, and Judas is the one that now, in my opinion, is harboring this offense that just keeps coming up. Because Judas's offense is, we recognize even later, when Mary of Bethany and Mary of Magdalene, they're the ones that anoint Jesus. And who was the one that was offended? Judas. He goes, why this waste? Why this waste? We could have sold that perfume for money and we could have given it to the poor. Judas didn't care about the poor. Judas thought he could do things better than Jesus. Judas thought he knew better than the way Jesus was leading, and he harbored offense. Until in the Gospel of Luke, the Bible says that the devil entered Judas. Be careful how we handle offense. I'll caution you one more time. When we're offended by something from the word or something that someone's preaching, pause in your spirit and say, Lord, I surrender to you. Whether I understand or not, you are Lord. Jesus is King. And I surrender wholly and wholeheartedly to you. That's the healthy posture of a believer. That's where we come from. Can we put up the scripture on in 2 Timothy? I love this. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. Look at this word, rebuking. Ouch. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that the servant of God, you and I, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Say, every good work. You, church, are thoroughly equipped for every good work because we surrender to the teaching of God's word. We surrender our hearts to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when you're in a house of worship like the promise, we come under the anointing and the authority of who God's placed in that house. We come under Pastor Cindy. We come under the elders. We come under this authority. And the way God sets that up, it doesn't mean that they're perfect. It means that we're saying yes to the structure that God has given us biblically. And so we're open to teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. And when we say yes to those things, God begins to allow other areas of our lives to flourish, to see life. It's Zoe. It's life. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have Zoe. You don't have life. God wants you to have life today. And when we eat communion, when we take the elements, what we're doing is we're saying, Jesus, your body was broken so that mine can be whole. Your blood was shed so that I could be forgiven. And we get to have the life of Jesus. If I could have the keyboard player come up, we're gonna get started here in just a minute. So today we're gonna take communion. And I would like to make an invitation, and it's important for us to make this distinction that when we have communion as a church body, you don't have to be a member of the promised church, but you do have to be a member of God's family. So if you're sitting in the room this morning, or if you're watching online, in fact, online, I would encourage you to partake and participate in communion as well. If you're not able to attend in this room this morning, take part in this. Go to the pantry, get some Cheerios, get a piece of bread, get some grape juice. Because when we partake in communion, we're partaking in the life and the Zoe of Jesus. Let's just pause for a moment as we see him. So if you're in this room this morning or you're watching online and you haven't had the opportunity to give your life to him, see, the gospel that we preach is not a gospel of incorporation. We're not incorporating Jesus into what we are already doing. We're not saying, Jesus, I understand the language of Jesus, come into my heart. I'm not bashing that. But sometimes it can be misunderstood when we preach Jesus, come into my heart, because it can be interpreted like, Jesus, come be a part of everything I've already got going on. That's not what salvation is. That's not the gospel. We're inviting Jesus to take over everything that we are. The Bible says that we lay our lives down. And when we lay our lives down, we're buried with him in the grave. We were co-crucified with Jesus. He died, that means I die. And so we die to ourselves. We surrender our lives. So it's not Jesus, come into my heart, be a part of what I'm doing. It's Jesus, I lay down everything that I am. I surrender all that I am to pick up all that you are. That's the gospel message. The good news is that you have great value in the eyes of the Father. For God so loved, he gave. He only gives something of value if he sees value in return, and you are the value that he gave the life of his son for. That when Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross and he said, "It is finished," it was the work of salvation that Jesus completed on our behalf. And the Bible says, in order to become children of God, in order to be part of his family, you have to believe on the one that he sent. You have to believe in his name. We believe from our hearts. And so if you're here this morning and you feel like you have not made that decision, you have not committed your life to Christ, you have not surrendered your life and said, "Jesus, I give you all that I am," I would love for you to raise your hand this morning. We're going to pray with you today. Online, if you're watching, you can even comment. You can say, I'm giving my life to Jesus today. I'm giving my life to Jesus. And if that's you, I would encourage you to pray this prayer with me. And it's not so much the prayer that I'm praying, but it's the posture of your faith in your heart to invite him in. So I'll pray this together. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your son, Jesus. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross. I believe that you shed your blood for me, that my sins would be forgiven. And I believe that you rose from the dead 3 days later, that I might have life and life everlasting. I surrender my life to you. I give all that I am to you. And I receive your life in its place. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Bring salvation into my life. Thank you for your love. I'm a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time and you believe it in your heart, you've begun your faith journey. Find a house of worship that will begin to bring you into the things of God. Get water baptized, read the word, start to pray. And build yourself up, build your faith up. So church, here's what we're gonna do today. As we close out, we're gonna take communion together. I want you to see these communion elements. We're gonna sing a song. And as we sing the song, I wanna encourage all of us, we'll just come up out of our seats. We're gonna walk up towards the front. If you're here with your family, with your spouse, with a friend, I'd encourage you to take communion with someone. Jesus took the Last Supper with the disciples. He broke the bread. It was a communal event. And when you take communion, take a minute and pray together with the person you're with. Pray blessing over them. Pray the Zoe life of Jesus over their marriage, their business. Because Jesus, he said, with the bread, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my body broken for you." His body was ripped to shreds, torn into pieces. And if there's any of you in need physically this morning, we've heard testimony after testimony of people who receive healing simply by taking the communion elements, because his body was broken so that ours may be whole. So we declare that this morning, that miracles of healing take place while you're eating the bread, while you're chewing. Do you know that the Israelites on Passover, as they were leaving Egypt, the Bible says there was none feeble among them. In a crowd of 2 to 3 million people, with elderly and babies and everyone in between, the Bible says there was not one feeble among them. as they ate the Passover lamb, something happened supernaturally in their physical bodies that the 85-year-old grandma could walk through the desert and not have sore ankles. God is able to do anything. Nothing is impossible for him. His body was broken that we might be whole. And here's the last piece. When you take the elements, the drink, Jesus said, my blood is real drink. His blood, his precious blood, the Bible says life is in the blood. His precious blood was spilled, was poured out. That when we partake in the blood of Jesus, when we drink the drink, we're recognizing that he paid the price for us that we never could. That in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Ephesians 1. It's in him, through his blood, we have redemption. Redemption means all things restored. All things restored. Take inventory of your heart when you take the drink too. If there's anyone that you've harbored offense with, if there's offense anywhere in your heart toward a leader, toward a family member, toward a friend, as you take that drink, say, Lord, I have no right to hold offense because you paid the price that I should have paid and I didn't. And because you forgave me $1 million worth of sin, I can forgive my friend, my coworker, $100 worth of sin. That's the gospel. So when we come to the table, we're dining with our Heavenly Father. We're taking part in his life, that our physical bodies might be whole, our minds might be restored, and our hearts will be directed towards him. Jesus draws a line in the sand, and he's saying, are you in? Are you with me? And in your hearts, if your answer is yes, I want to call you forward this morning. Just come up to the table, take part in Jesus's life, and say, Lord, I am all in. Whatever is next in this season, I say yes. Can we agree with that, church? Awesome. Can we all stand up together? We're going to lead in this song, and just throughout the song, when you're ready, come forward, take the elements, and we'll finish out together. Production, can we? Oh, perfect. Thank you.
See, on the hill of Calvary, my Savior bled for me. My Jesus set me free. Look at the wounds that gave me life, grace flowing from his side, no greater sacrifice. What he's done, all the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven, my future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done. Sing for the freedom he has won. Even death is dead and done. His life has overcome. Speak, say the name above all names, over every broken place. He is risen from the grave. What he All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done. Now, on a throne of majesty, The Father's will complete. He reigns in victory.
Come on, church, lift this up.
Sing hallelujah to the King. He is worthy to receive all the worship we can bring. Sing, sing hallelujah to the King. He is worthy to receive all the worship we can bring.
Come on, sing what He's done.
What He's done, what He's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven and my future is heaven. I praise God for what He's done.
Thank you, Lord. Father, we praise You this morning for what You've done. For sending Your Son Jesus that we might have life. All glory and honor to You, King Jesus. All glory and honor to You. All praise be unto Your name. For You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus, You are Lord. We honor You this morning, and we anxiously await Your return. Lord, as we are here, as our feet are on this earth, we are Your representatives to advance the kingdom of God in the darkness, to see the gates of hell crumble when the church advances the gospel of Jesus Christ. We worship You. We thank You, Jesus, that You have set us free and You have redeemed us wholly and completely, walking in the life and the liberty of Jesus Christ Himself. We honor You. We bless this body, Lord. We bless one another. We pray blessings over families, businesses, finances in Jesus' name. Lord, that we would be equipped and resourced for the call of God in this day and in this hour. In the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen, amen. We're going to have the ministry team up front. If anyone needs prayer specifically, come join us. Otherwise, God bless you. We'll see you next week.